John chapter 14. I've looked forward to doing this for a while. This is one of the chapters that I have a song for it. You can get that on my website on oraclesofgod.org. It's all free in the music section, songs. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is one of, I think, one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. The most misappropriated. Because it comes down to basically a fundamental misunderstanding. And the thing is that you would think, looking at this passage, the apostles question with the Lord, and they are very confused. You know, he says things, and then they say things, and it shows that they don't get it. They show their misunderstanding. And I think people still don't understand what Jesus was talking about. People think on the plain face of it, you understand, you're having a man's perspective. I usually do like to go with the face meaning of a passage, and it does have a face meaning. Meaning it's not hard to understand, except that we've had certain ideas planted in our minds, which cause us to think of this in a particular way. Okay, we think it's describing heaven. It's like this distinct place. And there Jesus is, working the day away, building physical mansions for people to go and dwell in some specific place. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 66, he says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? God is everywhere. His heaven is everywhere. The earth, he is there. God is wherever. If I should ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I should make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. We are not in the place that he is as human beings from birth. I just mean it as fallen human beings, we are not in a place with dwelling with God. We are outcasts. We are apart. We are separated. You know, since the fall, man was driven out of God's garden and out of fellowship with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, in my Father's house, there are many places of abiding. That's what this word mansions. Mansions is, in Greek, it is mone. It means an abiding place. It comes from the verb meno, which is used throughout this chapter. It's actually a characteristic word of the Gospel of John. Abide. It's an abiding place, a place to stay. It's the same word used later in the chapter when he says, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, our mansion with him. Because that's what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to leave. But in leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me all the time. I can receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, where is this where? Where is he? What are the coordinates? Now, where is God? Where is he? Now, where can we point out at space? Where can we go descend into the deep? Where can we find him out? In the jungles or in the and the planets and the space, I oftentimes when I pray, I'll find myself looking up and I say, that's not right. Because when God's Spirit enters into us, and that's what he's talking about, the coming of the Spirit. When the Spirit enters into us, God makes an abiding place with us. And now we are in the place where he is. We are we are with him, with Christ. That's what, when people say, they have the Lord in them. That's true from a man's perspective. You feel like God is in you. But God, you know, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. There is no place where he does not reign. Yet, in the human heart, God is not there. Our souls are separated from God in a very fundamental way. And so when his spirit comes and enters into us, we are now in an abiding place. We have a place to stay with God. And that's what Jesus teaches in this chapter. And later on, he makes it abundantly clear using the same word, you know, we will make our abode with him. It sounds like he's talking about going to heaven. And just like when he says about the Father, they're going to say, oh, well, show us the Father. And, you know, they're confused, and people get confused. He's going to prepare a place for us in God's kingdom. And the way to enter into that is through the Spirit of God. He receives us. You know, we think of it in terms of receiving the Spirit, right? We think, we are receiving the Spirit. I receive you, Lord. I receive the Lord. Yes, I received him. But really, he is receiving us into his Spirit. You know, I mean, it's from God's perspective. From our perspective, yes, the Spirit is entering into us. We receive it. But from his perspective, which is what he's given here in these first few verses, is the perspective of God. I'm going to receive you into me. I'm going to make a place for you in me that you could be there with me, in God. But, well, and he says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Where I'm going, you know. Where is he going? With God. The way. What is the way? Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, lo, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Notice the no. We don't know where you go. We don't know the way. I am the way, and my Father is the where. Don't think in terms of I'm going to heaven, a place in heaven. Though it, you know, Christ has ascended into the heavens, yes, but that's not what he's talking about here. That's not the place he's prepared. It's not some far-off place. People always think of it in terms of this far-off reward and that this passage is talking about it. No, it's not. That's not what this passage is about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life. The ways of righteousness are the ways of life. The ways of Jesus Christ are the ways of life. Those who love sin love death. When we love righteousness, it's like saying we love being alive. When we love godliness, it's I love life. Because that life is the life that is promised. You know, if we're so anxious for heaven, why do we hate life now? And by that I mean the life which is in Christ Jesus. It's very simple. Light. Darkness, life, and death. Sin is the way of death. We cannot be subject to sin. It's like saying, I love death. I want to die. You know, but sin is a power. I understand it has a hold on people. But Christ came to break that bondage, that corruption that is within man that leads us astray. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me, and no man cometh to Christ except the Father draw him. There's one way to God, and that's through the Son, through Jesus Christ. People say there's some other way. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. No, there's no other way. That is the way that God ordained he would bring his elect forward. And, you know, people can debate about it all day. I really don't care. This study isn't for that kind of nonsense. This study is for people who are seeking the way that is in Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth. He is the truth. What is the truth? What's true? Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Through faith in Him, we obtain all the promises of God. That's the truth. Resurrection, life, righteousness, godliness, holiness, those things are in Christ. He brings those forth to us. He is the way to the Father. Because the Father dwells in a place of holiness and of godliness where no sin is. And the only way we can be purged is through the blood of Christ. The only way we can be made right is through His sacrifice. And by His Spirit, we come into a place where we abide with God. We have a mansion with Him right here, right now, and in the world to come. But I don't think of it as some like far off place in space or something, or in some pearly, cloudy, streets of gold type city. I mean, we did Revelation, we talked about that. And I'm not saying that God does not have a city that's going to descend down from heaven. Okay, but on the other hand, you know, the true city is the bride, the Lamb's wife. It is His people. I mean, what city can He build? You know, God wasn't a big city builder, but man is. You know, God planted a garden. Man built a city. But man sees a city as a beautiful thing, and it's a welcoming thing. And man associates the city, since the fall, the city is more of safety than the wilderness. The wilderness is kind of scary. The animals are out there against us. It's hard to find food. But, the Bible also talks about the paradise of God in the end, in the book of Revelation, and the tree of life. There's still that very natural sort of imagery of what the kingdom of God is going to be about. There are places in it, but the primary place we are concerned about is our place in God. And God's everywhere, so He doesn't have like some specific spot where we have to go to travel to be with Him. You know what I'm saying? He is with us even now, and therefore we abide with Him even now. And we can go, whether, you know, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth, whether I go down into the depths of the sea or up to the heights of the clouds, He is with me. So Thomas doesn't get it. You know, how are we going to know the way? And he says, this is the way. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. Because to know the Son is to know the Father. And from henceforth, you know Him and have seen Him. And that creates a question. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, that would be, we'd be satisfied if we could see the Father. Show us the Father. Show us God. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now, people who deny Jesus is divine, that He is God Himself. You know, you read this passage and say, well, he still doesn't say specifically, I am God. And I say, well, you know, I mean, how far does He have to go for you? How suggestive does He have to make it? He could be very much, he could go out of His way to deny, say, I am just a man like you, I am an angel, he could have done a lot of things to clarify who He was. These things are meant to clarify who He was. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Because He and His Father are one. It doesn't mean they're one and the same, because He speaks of His Father as distinct from Himself. Yet, one who knows the Son knows the Father. One who has seen the Son has seen the Father. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I am in the Father in me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Chapter 17, I am in the Father in me. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The idea that you would abide in us. The words that I speak, I don't speak these of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. He repeats it. Or else believe me, for the very work's sake, just because of the things I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the work, now who, he that believeth on me, does that mean each one of us is greater than Christ? Jesus never went beyond the borders of Palestine. And for him, you gotta understand, he doesn't necessarily mean greater miracles. Though, that could be part, there were miracles done by the apostles in the book of Acts, which I'm teaching parallel with this book. They did many great miracles. But also, they received the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and they took it to the ends of the world. I mean, a lot of people marvel that, he died, and then his apostles took this, it spread, and became really the greatest religion in the world. And with all the denominations, I mean, there's a lot of schism, but it's, on the other hand, throw it all together, in one form or another, it's the biggest religion in the world. Though that is not a measure of its veracity, honestly. It's the works. There are many great works done. So the works that he does, and greater works, Christ taught, Christ did miracles. Yeah, individually, do we all do miracles? Well, no, I don't. I'm not a worker of wonders. I'd like to work wonders, sure. But over history, and even now among all Christians, if you take he that believeth on me as being corporately the body of Christ, well then certainly many wonders have been worked through God's Spirit in his elect. Because I go to the Father, not because, when he says because I go to the Father, I don't see it so much as like, I'm leaving and I won't get to do more works. I see that more as because that's why I go. I go to my Father so that I could send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And 40 days after that, the Holy Ghost was given. And through that, we can do greater works than that which the Lord even did. Because it was not he. He said, I'm not the one who does work, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And so that's why how do you think that people can do greater works than Christ does, except that they abide in him? That they have a mansion with him, that they are in him through the Spirit of God. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When I received the Holy Spirit, I did it calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And when the power came on me, I knew by what name. And his name was magnified in me and in those who heard of it at that time. And even to this day, people hear, and God is glorified in it. And the great works that he wrought in me. I was able to overcome drugs, alcohol, and many other sins by the power of God's Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ, so he is glorified. And the Father is glorified through the Son, because the Father does the works. And the Son does the works through the Father, because the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that sounds like a blank check. If you read it in that sort of very literalistic way, I suppose, anything, I want a pizza pie. Again, we're talking about the works that he does. the similar works for the similar reasons. Jesus didn't do things just based on his will. Jesus didn't say things just based on what he wanted to say. So just because we, if we, when we start being willful in ourselves, that's not what this is for. This isn't so he can be a genie. What he's saying is, if you will ask anything in my name. You know, I just read the part in Acts chapter 8 where a guy was trying to buy the power to give the Holy Ghost to people. To lay his hand, give me this power that I may lay my hands on people that they may receive the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to do that. He tried to buy it with money. It was extremely wicked, according to the Apostle Peter. Right? And so, you know, you can't just anything. It's in my name. When you act on in someone's name, it's not just saying, okay, if I say Jesus, say, I want a pizza pie in the name of Jesus. A car, a fast car, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to be 2 inches taller in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, it's not this formula you just spit out. And then when you said the magic words, we've got to give it to him. It's not like that at all. It's not magical words. It is when you act in someone's name, it's like power of attorney. You know, you're supposed to be acting as they would want you to act. You know, basically, I am representing Christ. And whatever I need to represent him more effectively, I can have it. So, the question of being in his name, it's not you, you know, a lot of people want to focus on the anything. If you will ask anything in my name, if God sends you, you know, for some purpose to some place, and you need something, and it's his will, and you ask it, you will get it. Whatever you need in his name, he will do it. But it has to be in his name. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want this, I need a swimming pool. Why would that be in Jesus' name? Well, because I said the magic words. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not magic words. It means you are acting in his service. Anything you ask in his service for his purposes, yes. And again, if it doesn't happen, it's probably because you are misunderstanding what God wants. And that's very common. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We should go back to the Old Testament and read up on the Ten Commandments. It's funny, Jesus doesn't do the Ten Commandments. He kind of recaps them in the Sermon on the Mount. But he strengthens them. He makes many commandments. He tells us to do many things. And we keep his commandments by loving one another and by being obedient to the teachings which he teaches. My Father hath given me a commandment, eternal life. Life. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. See, interesting play here with the pronouns. He, him, they know him not, the Spirit of truth, he, they do not know him, and the Spirit of truth is not a force. It's not this impersonal force of nature or force of God, as some people try to make it out to be. It is a he. The Spirit of God is a he. It is a he. Well, he is a he. You know him. As the Father is in me and I in him, so the Spirit is as well. It's interesting that Jesus, at the same time, while talking about the Spirit as distinct from himself, also says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Because from the beginning of this chapter, he gives it from the perspective of God. You will come and abide with us. But rather, he now gives it to us from so that we can understand it, so his apostles can understand it. I will come unto you. and make an abiding place with you. I will come. I will send you a comforter. A parakletos in Greek, or advocate. The parakletos means literally to call to the side, as one who calls to the side, the way an advocate. He is the one who is with us and at our sides. Though we know the Son through the Spirit, and the Father through the Son and through the Spirit is near to us. When he comes into us, and we receive him, we speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, and he changes us. He is the means by which we are in God, and God in us. Just as I am in the Father, and the Father in me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am in the Son of God, and the Son of God is in me. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The Spirit of God is in me, and I am in the Spirit of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When you receive the Spirit of God, you enter into that place that Christ spoke of. You are in his household. And we you know, it's like we are brought in and we are taught the ways of the house, the ways of the kingdom. And when we rise from the dead, it's still the same. You know, don't think of it in terms of earthly wealth and earthly mansions. There's a heavenly that's better, greater. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus has things he wants us to do. Just like the Old Testament, there was commandments. In the New Testament, there's commandments. Love one another. Believe in me. How can we do these things except he give it to us to do it? But if he gives us to do it, let us be faithful and do it. This is not a conditional thing. Like, if you love me, keep my commandments, and if you keep my commandments, I will send you the Comforter. I know that's true because when I received the Spirit, I hadn't kept the commandments, not the way I ought to have. But in some ways, you could say I had kept them in the sense that, yeah, I had set the Sermon on the Mount to music, wasn't exactly good at actually performing the things that Christ taught. But since our hearts are, you know, my heart was towards God and towards living the life which is in Christ. And therefore God looked at me with mercy and sent his Spirit to me, and he also turned me from my sins that I might enter into that kingdom more confidently. And I mean, even now I have more confidence in my Christianity because of the works of God through the Spirit in me. And that's what we need to have. So the world cannot receive because it sees him not. The world doesn't see the Spirit of God. I tell you, when the Spirit of God came, I didn't see anything. No one saw anything. But there were people who thought, you know, I remember there were people who came and they were kind of questioning about it. Did it really happen? They thought, like, I didn't make it up. They didn't know me from Adam. What did it matter? Yeah, they didn't know me enough to know I wouldn't make something like that up. That's just, to me, it would be like, what could be more pointless? Though I think it is a great testimony, and those who can believe it, who can receive it, it could be mean something to them. It's my earnest desire that everyone who believes in him would receive the Spirit of God with power, and receive power in the Spirit to walk as they desire to walk in Christ in righteousness. And that's what I want for people. I want people to receive it the way I received it. I can't make that happen because God makes it happen. I could not receive it though I wanted it. If they say, well, you got to receive the Spirit of God, and then they ask people, you know, God, stand up, get down, you know, put up your hands, you know, speak, you know, try mumbling a bit. And they try to get you to do things to make it happen, you can't make it happen. But if you believe, it may happen. And I say that based on Acts 8, where the eunuch says, what prevents me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, here's the water. And the Spirit of God, what hinders you from receiving the Spirit of God? Well, if you believe, you may receive it. I believe. Then you will receive it. You'll receive it. You know, I, as one who waited for more than a decade of my adult life seeking the Spirit of God before it actually was given to me. And at that moment, not being exactly, just brimming over with faith, I have a lot of confidence. You don't have to have an exceptional amount of faith. It just takes faith. How do you have to keep his commandments to the letter? No, just keep his commandments. Keep them in your heart. Seek them. Love them. If it's in you to love them, if it's in you to love the commandments of God, and if it's in you to love the teachings of Christ, the Spirit of God is going to be in you, because you know why? He is with you. He dwelleth with you. God's everywhere. He watches. He sees everything. He is the one who draws us to Christ. He dwells with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God was with me. Yeah, I was one of his elect. I believe that. And you should believe it too if you believe in him. Believe you are one of his elect. He has been with you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Before you existed, he knew you. And when you existed, he was with you. He was with me as a baby, as a child. Even if people comment, whatever. God's with you. And now he's in me. How glorious is that? But this is what the Lord teaches. He dwells with you and shall be in you. He could say that of them because he knew who they were. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So when we receive, it's the Spirit of his dear Son, the Holy Spirit. And the dear Son says, he will come. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, but we see Christ. We do not see the Father, but we see the Son. Now we do not see the Son or the Father. I have not seen anything except maybe on the Shroud of Turin. Otherwise we don't see him. But the Spirit of God is in us. And so therefore we dwell with him. And that's a wonderful gift. We are not without an advocate, a friend at our side. We have a place in God, and God in us. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day shall ye know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So a little while, and the world does not see me. Christ was in the world for a little while. But we see him. Because he lives, we will live also.
Yes, the apostles saw Jesus after his resurrection, but there's another kind of seeing. The seeing that refers to figuratively as knowing, to truly see him, to know him.
We see him, and we know he lives, and so we shall live, because he rose from the dead. At that day shall ye know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And that's what I've been talking about, that we would be in him, and he would be in us. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you love him, keep his commandments. When we love him, the Father loves us because we love Christ. And Christ will love us and will manifest himself to us. How is he going to manifest? Is he going to appear to us in vision? Well, Judas, not Iscariot. There's another Judas. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is this? He's sort of getting it. It's like, you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world. Because only those who keep his commandments and love him are loved of God. To them, Christ will manifest himself. And he asked the question. And he answered, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the same word as mansion in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. In my Father's house are many mansions. We will make our mansion with him. That's the same word, mone. In Greek, it means an abiding place. We will make our abode. In my Father's house are many abodes. Now, if it's at abodes, you might not quickly assume he's away at his carpentry up in heaven. Building, building, building. You see, the whole gist of this passage is about the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in us. And about us being as the Father is in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. So we might be in Christ. And Christ in us. And therefore the Father also in us by the Spirit. So, that's what this is about. When we keep his words, when God puts the love of good things in us, and then we are found doing those things, and we see the words, and the words say, you know, we ought to seek the Spirit of God. You know, abide in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Father. Be baptized. All Scripture is profitable for instruction. You know, we study the Scriptures, we learn about Christ. And when you love Christ, you seek to know what you can know about him in the Scriptures. You want to find out, you know? And God looks at that and he loves that. He says, there's a man, and I'm not surprised, but there's someone in whom I see the love of my Son. And sometimes God puts that in us, but sometimes through our lives it takes time for it to manifest and to reach ahead where we really desire the things of God, and then he decides to give it to us. And the biggest thing we receive in this world is the Spirit of God. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the down payment, the money down. It proves how earnest he is about saving us. And it is, for me, it was a very earnest moment where I received the Spirit and the power came on me. I could feel it. And it doesn't necessarily say, you know, there was a rushing mighty wind, there appeared tongues of flame in the book of Acts. My experience wasn't precisely like that, but it was very similar in its own way and certainly convincing in its own way to me. And I just pray that everyone receives the Spirit of God, it would be convincing to you so that you would feel that the Spirit of God had entered into you and know and feel that this is real. Just as if you were selling a piece of property and someone said, I want to buy your property, he hands you a $500 check. That's earnest money. It's saying, I want to buy this. Take my money and give me a receipt, and then we will finish the deal later. But I want you to hold it. It's mine now. I'm buying it. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm buying you. I put my Spirit on you. That's your earnest. The earnest of the heavenly kingdom. The earnest is the Spirit. We enter into the abiding place, and he enters into us. That's why in the beginning of the chapter it talks about us entering in, and then here it talks about him entering us, because that's the dual perspective. From God's perspective, we are coming into him, and from our perspective, he is coming into us. I and the Father, and the Father in me. That's what this passage is about. It's not about what they usually say. It's a very bad interpretation. And when you read the whole context of it, suddenly it seems like, well, how do they get it? What, they just read the first few verses, and then they stop, and then they preach about it. And they go on, and now he's talking about something else, I guess. He manifests himself to us through the Spirit. That is how he manifests himself to us, not to the world. You know, the Spirit of God entering into me, yeah, it may mean a few things to friends, but the world in general, yawn, who cares? Another Christian crazy, another nutcase, another nutbag, whatever. They do not care. It does not speak to them. They do not see, but I see. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Everything is asked in the name of the Son. When I asked to receive the Holy Spirit, I called on the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit comes in the name of the Son. Because he's acting according to the Son as the Son acts according to the Father. He will teach us all things. Everything, you know, nuclear physics? Well, not exactly. Well, all the things according to the kingdom. All the things that I have ever really known of God were affirmed to me by the Spirit of God. I had some things in my mind that were incorrect, but when I received the Spirit of God, it helped straighten me out. But, you know, it didn't give me everything at once. I wouldn't even recognize it, but it definitely set me on the right path. And later on, by the Spirit of God, he sent along other men to give me points where I realized, they were like, no, you're not right because of this scripture and that scripture. And I look at it, and the Spirit of God testified to me that, yes, I was wrong. And specifically, I remember it was a few months back, and I wrote it up on my website that somebody showed me how the Father could appear. Because when I used to read things like, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father, I thought, well, I guess the Father is invisible. He can't be seen. It says that God's invisible, and no man has seen God at any time. And I thought, hey, you know. But the question of whether, you know, and I assumed, well, then every appearance of God is the Son. And I thought, that fits nicely. But I was doing what I told people not to do, what I tell people not to do. Don't put God in a box. I was making my own little box for God. Because the Father can manifest himself. As the Spirit was manifest as a dove, but he could be seen. You can't see the Spirit. The world does not see the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. You know, the Son of God is a Spirit. And you know what? There's a Spirit in me. Aside from the soul, there's a Spirit. And spirits are these invisible things, and you know, but he's also a person. And the Father can manifest himself, the Son can manifest himself as the Son, and the Father as the Father, and so on and so forth. But he is the one who is in us, teaching us, bringing things to our remembrance. What I've said, he did that for the apostles. He also does that for us. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Peace I live with. I give you my peace, not as the world gives. Is that the world peace? The way the world gives peace is, I've got, hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. You know, I think about the parable of the man who built the barn, and he built the bigger barns, and he's finally set back, and he says, I feel secure, man. I got my barns, I got my 401k, I've got all my ducks in a row, and I'm really feeling the peace. And then it says, that fool, this night your soul is required of you. Our peace comes that it is not the peace that the world gives, which is in an illusion of life and prosperity, which we cannot hold on to. How could you ever have peace? Truly. It only lasts for a moment. It's a good thing that we perceive life is passing by so slowly. When you get older, you see it go by more quickly. And I've experienced that as I get older. I notice time does march on quite a bit faster. I'll tell you what, 20 to 30 took a lot longer than 30 to 40. And I'm assuming 40 to 50 is going to be like a rocket, right? And I'm sure beyond that it only accelerates. But the world peace is based on a false sense of security in things that are not really secure. I mean, yes, it may be secure for a while, but we all die. And the peace which Christ gives us through his Spirit is the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, and our inheritance in him is the resurrection of the dead and the peace to know that we have life eternal, so that when we suffer for his name's sake, we know that our reward is great in heaven and that we are counted worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. See, that is a peace that can take us through some very troublous times, and that can persist even to death. Rest in peace. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world is filled with fears. I was saying, when I think of fear, the things that I've experienced in life, the times I've been afraid, whether because of money problems and stuff like that. You know, I remember Peter walking on the water, and he was walking with the Lord. The Lord called him out, and then he feared when he saw the waves roaring. You know, it's like you see the banks clamoring, and you see the the prices soaring, and we start to fear. But do not be afraid. He goes away, and he comes again. Now, he's talking about the Spirit then, but he also is going away and coming again in another way. He's going away bodily and returning in the Spirit, and he will also return again from heaven as he went up. Not merely as, according to the Spirit, as the earnest of our inheritance, which the world does not see, but every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. He cometh, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the world shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. He's going to the Father to send the Spirit, and the Father's will that it should be done. The Father is greater than the Son, and his will is perfect, and that his plan would be carried out, we should rejoice. Because things are marching on, things are moving forward. The coming of Christ is an extremely important event in history and also in the plan of God. Now, he's told us before it happens, so when it happens, we could believe that he would go and he would also send his Spirit, and that we might abide with him, we might receive the earnest of our inheritance. That is one way in which our experience can mirror the apostles' experience. We receive the Holy Spirit as they receive the Holy Spirit. We do not see Christ ascending to heaven, but we can see this. We can have the Spirit enter into us. We can't see it, but we can receive it. We can hear the sound thereof. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. It's interesting to me. I will not talk much with you. The Son of God, Satan has nothing in Christ. There's nothing in Christ of Satan. And though Satan will masquerade as Christ, and he will probably invoke the name of Christ and all sorts of things, but he is pretty much the opposite of Christ. He will make a big to-do about himself, declare himself to be something great. You know, we have the Scriptures, but how much talk do we get from the Lord? You know, I mean, I have the Spirit of God in me, and it teaches me things out of Scripture. He teaches me things even when I'm not reading the Scripture, but not much. I'll tell you that. Not much. Even through the Spirit, he does not speak much. The prince of this world, does that mean right then and there it was coming? The prince of this world cometh, you know. That is the next big thing. When the prince of this world comes, when he is cast out, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth he hath but a short time. When that happens, I believe he will speak with us again. But until that time, it's very quiet. Well, he speaks with a still small voice through the Spirit. And the Scriptures speak very loudly, very precisely, very expressly. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. You know, Christ obeys the Father. He loves the Father more than he loves the world, more than he loves anything else. So he does not speak, but the world may know that the Son loves the Father. He obeys the Father. He goes and returns to his Father. And the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit enters into us. And we carry forth his commandments, and we carry forth his will and enter into his kingdom. And so Christ is obeying God, and we obey Christ, and thereby we also obey God. And that is as it should be.